All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Let's pray and talk about love, and particularly brotherly love, from these verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a good time this morning with the guys. Good time of prayer, good Bible study. Lord, I pray that pray for Corbin, Lord, that you would get him out of the hospital and address the things that are going on in his body, and give Tony and Carrie grace and comfort in this time, and Father, that they just be able to get out of the hospital Friday and everything go according to plan that way, and the stuff that's in his body would be dealt with. Father, I pray tonight that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You would be able to say the things you once said, and Lord, you would feed everybody here tonight coming from work and Lord, looking for something from you. And really, that's what we need, is something from you, and I pray you'd give it to us. And Lord, I thank you for everybody that is here tonight. I pray for Amanda and Cynthia over in the other building, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brotherly love. You know, this is, there's probably not a more practical subject than love. Even though it's been made, in some cases, completely theoretical by folks, it is like I said, it's probably one of the most practical subjects in all the Bible, and I just want to show you from these four verses, there's some aspects of love, particularly brotherly love, that I want to bring out in these verses here. And the first thing, I don't know how much you guys would have to deal with this. When I say love can be a theoretical thing, I know when I was in going to that seminary and just sitting under Southern Baptist preaching and stuff like that, you know, they made a big deal about the different kinds of love and the Greek and all that kind of stuff. And all of that was really nonsense. None of it's true. Talk about, well, this agape is godly love and all that stuff. And I notice one thing he doesn't say here in verse 1 is he doesn't say, let godly love continue. He says, let brotherly love continue. I mean, if that was the highest form of love, why wouldn't he say, let godly love continue? He says, let brotherly love continue. Well, brotherly love is a practical thing. I mean, you can say you love God, and people do say that on a regular basis without there being any reason to think that they would love God. And from the Bible, one of the ways you express your love for God is how you express your love towards other people. And, I've said it before I quoted that verse, you know, in 1 John, he says, you know, if you say you love God who you don't see, but you don't love people you do see, then, you know, you don't really love God like you think you love God. So it's a really practical thing. Theoretically, I mean, like I said, theoretically, that's kind of a scholarly way of making love theoretical. They go to the Greek and all that stuff. But I mean, I think even Christians, we as Christians, just maybe on a day-to-day basis, we make love theoretical. You say you love people, or you love God, or you say you love God, but then you don't really love the things God loves, and so, you know, it's really just a statement that really has no merit. And so here's some practical things that he says about love and about brotherly love. First, he says, let brotherly love continue. All right, so that means if he says let it continue, the implication is, well, there's some things that would be hindering it. I mean, if you're supposed to let this thing continue and keep going in a certain direction, then clearly there's some things that are going to come in there and try to hinder that love. Here's a couple of them. All right, when people become too, or you perceive that people become too burdensome. Your love and your care for them may dwindle a little bit. All right, here's the counterpart to that. All right, here's an example. There was a mother in China. I think I've used this illustration before, but bear with me. There's a mother in China. Her son, when he was young, he fell off a table, he hit his head, and from that day on, it was about 2 years old, he couldn't speak, he couldn't walk, he couldn't really do anything. His mom didn't have money to put him into a nursing home, so what she did was she just carried him around, because she had to work, but there was no one to take care of him, there's no family apparently, and so she carried him around and did her job and did her work and carried him around up until he was older, I mean, in his 20s and 30s. And it was like she was his wheelchair. She was the thing that she carried him. And so as time went on, you know, people learned about her and things like that, and they asked her. They said, you know, she had broken bones by carrying him around. She suffered some things by carrying him around. And someone asked her, probably multiple people asked her, they said, how can you continue to carry such a heavy burden? And her answer was, he's not heavy, he's my son. And so you understand the idea. When you care for somebody, that burden, when you love somebody, that burden is not really that big of a burden. You love them. You wouldn't think of discarding them off into somewhere else. You care for them and you take up the burden with them. On the other hand, if you don't love somebody, the burden of people will become so heavy you just stop caring about people. And so the way you mitigate that, or the way you keep that hindrance at bay, is you love people. And I'm not saying you may not have any particular feelings about these people. You may not have any particular feelings about the people that you're loving at the time. I should say it that way. There may not be any feeling associated with it, but you know this is the right thing to do for these folks or this person or whoever it is. And you can't do that for everybody. I understand. We're limited in our scope of influence and our scope of what we can do. But there are people in our lives that we can help. Not say, well, you need to go help the whole world. Well, you can't do that. That's not practical. But there are people around us that we can minister to and make a decision to love them and carry that burden. The hindrance to that is, well, people have become such a burden, I don't want to carry around their load anymore. I don't want to participate in helping them anymore. So when he says, let brotherly love continue, he's addressing one thing positively, let it continue. Don't put the fire out, so to speak. And then also, in another sense, kind of addressing the fact that there's going to be some hindrances to letting this thing go on. You're going to face some walls in this thing, and you're going to face some blockades there, some speed bumps along the way where that love is going to be hindered, or you're not going to feel the things you think you ought to feel towards people. And I mean, love, I know I've said it before, love's not a feeling. There can be some feelings associated with it. But here's a couple good verses that go with what you just read in Hebrews 13:1. It says, bear ye, this is Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he didn't say, bear ye one another's burdens when you feel like doing that. Because sometimes, honestly, you don't feel like doing that. But bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ with the ones you can minister to, the ones in your scope of influence there. All right, he says it this way in Romans. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's a problem. I can either I can either help this person, I can either witness to this person, I can either minister to this person, or I can please myself. I was thinking about this along those lines today. You know, when the Lord said in 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way, he said, with every temptation, God will make a, he'll make a way out. There's an exit sign for every temptation, you know. But if you miss the exit, you just go along with the temptation. You're on the highway and you're going with it. All right, what if some of the opportunities God puts in your path are the exit sign, are the way of escape for a temptation? We say this. Okay, here's an opportunity to minister to someone. Here's an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Here's an opportunity here. And we pass that up so that we can do whatever we're doing. And the Lord put that thing in your path, in my path, to get us away from this temptation we're headed towards. But we bypass, that's the way of escape here, is to go this way. But we bypass that and we just continue on with these you know, little horse blinder things on. We just keep going the way we're going. What if some of those things are the way of escape? And instead of weighing it that way, or instead of thinking about it that way, we see an inconvenience. We see this is in my way. It's not in my routine. It's not something I want to be a part of. I don't really want to do this. I'm not interested in that. But those opportunities are the way of escape, because the alternative to that is I go do what David did when he didn't fight the battle. You understand? Instead of fighting the battle, instead of participating in what God's participating in, I just go on down the road in temptation here. So he says, we then that are weak ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Pleasing ourselves, that's an obstacle to loving other people. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Help him grow. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. All right, so some of the hindrances, you can see some of those things, people pleasing themselves, people becoming too burdensome, or you feel like things are becoming too burdensome, and so, you know, it's just kind of in your way, it's not in your schedule, it's not in my routine, or I just don't want to do that. There's some hindrances to brotherly love. Then another one is people becoming too cynical. And I know I've said that one multiple times, but the reality is you're not going to care for anybody who you've written off. You know, if you've mentally written people off, you're not going to be a good minister to help them do anything. If you've mentally written, you know, just become so cynical of people, that, you know, this community is not going to get helped, the people here aren't going to get helped, that person's not going to get helped, you're not going to be much of a Christian to anybody if you've just written them off. So becoming too cynical about the world around you and about people around you, I'll give you an illustration. Barnabas is a great example of somebody who helped people in the ministry in spite of the failures that they faced, in spite of their own failures. So Barnabas, just to quickly go through this, when Barnabas got saved in Acts chapter 4, or one of the things he did was he sold all his property and he brought all the money to the church. I mean, that immediately showed you he's invested. I mean, he is in. So he does all that in Acts chapter 4. Then in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. And you know Paul's reputation. You remember Saul, Paul? Paul's killing Christians. Paul gets saved. And there's a lot of cynicism about Paul. Rightly so. I mean, he's notorious. Well, he gets saved. And the one guy that teams up with Paul is, guess who? Barnabas. Barnabas says, well, I'll go with him. I'll talk to him. I'll be with him. So Barnabas latches on to Paul, helps him through the the rocky part early on here. And then later on in Acts chapter 11, some things are going on in Antioch. Paul's not really a part of all that stuff. And Barnabas goes and gets Paul and brings him down to Antioch to help the church because he knows he can be a help to the church. The folks are teaching themselves and they're trying to learn, but they really need someone who knows the scriptures to help them. So Barnabas goes out and gets Paul and brings him back to Antioch to help the people in the church in Antioch. I mean, he really understands the big picture of things. Then later on in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a little tiff over a guy named Mark. Mark had abandoned Paul earlier on. You know, Paul went on one of the missionary trips early on. Mark cuts out, goes home. Paul says, "Hey, look, I'm trying to get something done here, and I can't have this guy tagging along with me who's not going to be a help." Well, that's understandable. Well, Barnabas says, "All right, well, I'll take him with me." So Barnabas takes Mark, Paul takes Silas, and they go their separate ways. And before the whole thing is over, Paul is saying of Mark, "Bring Mark back to me because he's useful for me in the ministry." Well, he wouldn't have said that if Barnabas had never got a hold of him. The point is, Barnabas was great at coming alongside people and helping them grow in the ministry in spite of some, maybe the shortcomings, the failures, things like that. Barnabas understood and was looking out for people, not for number one, enough to understand, all right, God's at work here. If we can get these two things connected, or if we can help this person grow a little bit, man, they would be an outstanding servant of Jesus Christ if they grow up a little bit. Let me help them grow. So Barnabas is the opposite of a guy who became too cynical. He actually became a help to some folks that were written off by most of the Christians at the time. So the other side of that is you get too cynical about people and you just write them off. And you're not going to be a help to them. So when he says, "Let brotherly love continue," there's a couple of hindrances. There's probably some more, but there's a couple of hindrances to that. He says, "Let it continue." Then he says this in verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." All right, I'm not going to deal with the whole angels theology or anything like that. I'm just going to deal with the hospitality part of this. Because the hospitality part of this is kind of the point of this, brotherly love. So we are all naturally cliquish. We all gravitate towards things we know. We all gravitate towards people we like. That's just the way things are. That's the way people are. Paul says here, look, listen, you need to, in addition to fellowshipping with the people you know, you need to be sure to entertain strangers too. You need to break loose of the comfort zone here with the folks you understand and know, and you need to broaden that horizon a little bit. So he says, be not forgetful, because you know what we do is we get with the folks we know and we forget about the ones we don't. And he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because the tendency is I'm going to be around the ones I like and I'm going to forget about the ones I don't. So he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. There's probably multiple examples of someone being nice to a stranger who turns out to be someone who is more than just a stranger and maybe had a little bit of influence or had a little bit of something that could help out the church or help out a family or something like that. And you didn't know that until you were friendly with them. I remember, I think this is true when this building was being built. I always get these things, these illustrations sometimes mixed up in my head here. I think this is one of the stories. But I remember when Bevins was back over in, we're in the strip mall back there, and they had plans to build this sanctuary. And I think this is the same story. Anyway, a fellow walked in. He'd never been in the church before, anything like that. I think he had heard Brother Welder on the radio or something like that. Anyway, he walked in. I think Brother Welder talked to him a little bit. He listened to the sermon. He was there Sunday. He came in and he just had like overalls on, and he had like a dog in his pocket. It's like a little chihuahua or something in his pocket, in the front pocket of this bib overalls. And he came in and he listened to the sermon. Brother Welder was friendly with him, and he was leaving. He wasn't going to come back. I don't even know if he's around from around here. He was leaving, and he said, by the way, you know, gave him a check. Here's a check. The check turned out to be, from what I remember, about $100,000, I think. Mike may be able to correct me on this. I think this is the story associated with this. Anyway, so you never saw him again. The point was, you don't know who you're meeting. And that's what he's talking about. You don't know who you're meeting. And not so that you can be friendly, so that you can get a step up, or that you can get a leg up in the world or whatever like that. But you remember when Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, he says to the Jews and to the nations that are gathered, whenever he comes back, he says, when I was sick, you helped me, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they said, well, when did we do that? And he says, well, when you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Meaning you didn't even know you were helping me, you were helping me. So he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Hospitality is part of brotherly love. Don't get so cliquish you forget there's other people around here. There's other people in the world. There's other people in the community. You get so closed in on our own little world. He talks about hospitality. That is a form of brotherly love, hospitality. Empathy, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So this is empathizing. This is a great way to pray for folks. You just try to put yourself in their position. All right, what would I want in their position? What do I need in their position? How would I feel if I was in that position? How could I help someone in that position? So you empathize. You try to put yourself in their shoes. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. All right, I'm gonna try to put myself in your position. What would I want if I was in your position? And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Empathy. Good way to pray. It's a good way to consider ministry. Think about what would I appreciate if I were in their position. And then familial love in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So here is unity, marriage, loving unity on God's terms. The alternative to that is unity on the devil's terms. Adultery, fornication, that's unity on the devil's terms, or on the flesh's terms. Marriage is unity on God's terms. All right, so loving unity on God's terms. And love is not lust. It is sacrifice. It is giving of oneself. And so all of this stuff falls under the big heading of love. And more specifically, brotherly love. You got hospitality, you got empathy, you got familial love, and then you've got at the very beginning some hindrances to love. And